Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. So as you probably recall, Pastor Nathan Metter was here yesterday as we talked about Hebrews chapter 4. And I just happened to run into his mother last night. She was pretty impressed with the job that he did. So you're really going to have to be good today, Pastor Lukowski.
That's okay. But my mom's listening, too, and she thinks I do a really good job as well. So there. Did I tell you that, Chuck?
What's that?
Well, we moved my mom in from Oak Grove, Missouri, and so she can now actually, before, you know, she'd have to get on the internet and listen to us.
Mom didn't have
a computer, so it's kind of hard.
Is she down in New Athens? Or?
Yeah, she's in New Athens. Lives about a block from us and everything. We're having a good time having her close and stuff.
She's in a position to critique virtually on the spot.
No. See, that's the thing with your mom. You know, your mom is, she's always, you did a good job, wonderful job, son. It's my wife, Lynn. She's the one that does the critiquing. She's the one that says, you didn't, that's not how you pronounce that word.
And of course, you know, when you combine the critiquing with the wifeliness of it, she's never wrong.
What are you going to do?
There you go.
Well, you know, that mother and wives are alike in that.
Yes, that's true.
Neither one of them are ever wrong.
That's true. Well, how you doing?
I'm doing fine. Actually, I'm wore out because we did, usually
if
I come in here.
If this is worn out, then I'd hate to see you when you're really wired.
Well, see, that's my point. Usually I come in here, this is what we do first, and then we kind of leave here, and Paul Clayton and I get together, and we do Wrestling with the Basics.
Which is why you always call me Paul on the air.
That's right, because now, Paul had to have me come in earlier. We did Wrestling with the Basics before this show. So now all my good stuff's gone. I'm wore out. I don't have anything.
Well, Paul came
you.
In while you weren't paying, and he just leaned over and said, boy, he's really wired today.
and that's why you put a big pot of coffee in front of me? I needed more caffeine to kind of give me the jitters
Try
going
Try to
here.
Keep it under 80 on the way home.
Before we continue, as if we'd ever started here, I have something that I've never known before. It puts a whole new light and meaning on these texts. And unfortunately, it's
How
one of those
things. How long
have
you been in the ministry?
I've been in the ministry for 27 years.
And you're still learning things?
Oh, I'm all the time.
Shouldn't you have arrived by now?
No. That's the thing. Yeah. The longer you're in, the stupider you are.
Really?
But yeah, there's something we want to share before we get done, because I never realized this before, and it really does help clarify and understand what this text is all about in Hebrews 5. And the problem is you have to know the Greek to get it. And you know,
do you know Greek?
I have some friends over there.
Yeah.
And what surprises me is I don't think any English translation really helps you here. Of course, the NIV that we're working with never helps us.
No.
And one of these days, how about next year, 2006?
Favorite translation.
I'll donate the Bibles and we'll move on to some. But even
will you
even,
go through it and highlight the new one with all these highlights that I have here?
I'll do that for you, Chuck. Yeah. Just give that to me. I'll go through. But even the better translations like the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, I don't think even they help on this. But that's something exciting for us to look forward to later.
See, I know you fickle pastors. In 10 years, you're going to be saying, oh, that English Standard Version, we got to have the new, improved, basically better Bible or something.
That is because we started off.
NIBV.
I started off with King James Version, which, by the way, is really a decent translation if you want accuracy, but unfortunately you can't understand it half the time. That's
Suffer
the big problem.
The little children.
Yeah, yeah.
What does that mean?
But it's very, very accurate, though. It conforms itself to the Greek. And then we had the RSV. That was a big deal for a long time when I started out. And then, of course, we had the new improved version.
I figure NIV. If I can hold on to this new international version for like another 30 years, it'll come back in style. And then I'll be
ready.
Is
that what it is?
Yeah.
Well,
it's like turtlenecks. I've got those in the closet.
Well, it's kind of funny you mention that, because basically my understanding is the English Standard Version is the old RSV only improved. So so you may have a point.
Okay.
Maybe there'll be a new, an NIV, the NINI, the new improved, new international version. But let's do Hebrews 5. And again, I'm asking you, and it's not because I'm wired or psyched up, but could we start early? I mean, in terms of the book, because actually you wanted me to talk about Jesus, the high priest, and that actually starts at the end of chapter 4.
Yeah.
So could we start there?
I actually made that point yesterday.
Is that right? Well, did Nathan, who is a good friend of mine, but did he deal with these verses then, or did he just say,
14.
Oh, let John do them? John do them.
Which verses?
Verses 14.
No,
to
we
the
talk
end.
About it a little bit.
Okay,
but
that's fine.
But we saved the bulk of the conversation
all
for
right.
you.
Well, I won't have a lot
we
to say,
to
but
make
I
make his mother happy.
I just think if we're going to do this, we ought to. And I talk to the guys who put these chapter and verses in here, because sometimes it just doesn't make any sense. But if you would start at verse 14. Oh, are we going to pray?
Yeah, we're going to pray. And we're going to open the phone lines. The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 for our live Bible study where you can call in and be on the radio. Let's pray.
Oh, Lord, do help us because we have some difficult concepts here and some concepts that are so hard that we really had trouble finding the right English words to use. And yet these are beautiful words of comfort and guidance to us. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, O Lord, open our hearts to mind to hear these words and to take them to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, just start there. We're going to do it from the beginning, even.
Verse 14.
Yeah.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Okay, and I think the crucial thing here in chapter 5 is that last phrase, to help us in our time of need. Okay? Now, I think, although this is really a fundamental realization here, but hopefully most people are beginning to realize that they need help, that they have needs. Okay?
I got needs.
Well, and see, most people, I think, if you say to them, are you perfect? And they would say, well,
No.
I think everybody realizes that they've got some shortcomings, some things they need to have help with, they need to have it worked on.
Almost perfect.
But almost perfect, yeah. But still, we all have needs. We all have things we need help with. The question is, how are we going to take care of these needs? How are they going to be helped? And indeed, what kind of help will we need? Okay, sounds like I'm repeating myself there.
So far, I'm still confused.
Well, all right. Obviously, there needs to be some sacrifices made, right? Because we're talking priest talk here, and I don't know if Nathan got into that at all, but this is what a priest does. He makes sacrifices.
Actually, I asked him, what is a high priest?
And what did he say?
He said a high priest is a descendant of Aaron who, on one occasion during the course of a year, annually, had the responsibility to take the blood of the sacrifice all the way into the innermost place of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and make atonement for the people, Yom Kippur.
And so basically, yeah, we need a sacrifice to be made, but the question is, who and what? Now, there's actually one church body, and there may be more, but there's one that I know of, that actually believes that this whole Levitical stuff is ongoing today, that we still have to have priests, and they still have to regularly make sacrifices.
A Christian denomination.
And there may be some un-Christian ones that have that same kind of idea, that somehow we still need to be having priests, and we still need to be making sacrifices, and this is how we're going to make it up. Now, I don't think probably a lot of people would buy into that. I think a lot of people would say, oh, yeah, no, that's all old, that's past, you know. But I still notice that attitude with people that they still think a sacrifice needs to be made. You'd be surprised how many people come and do things for me at the church, and they say, you know, I just feel like I have to do this after what God did for me. You know, God, he answered my prayer or whatever, and so now I kind of feel like I have to make a sacrifice for God.
Is that bad?
Well, yeah, it is. It is. Because the thing I've noticed that people who are motivated by that, who are motivated by the thought that I've got to do some sacrifice for God, they usually peter out after a few years. They start off pretty good generally, but for some reason that motivation that I've got to make some kind of sacrifice to somehow make up for something that is done, that I've done wrong or some good thing God has done for me, it just doesn't seem like that motive lasts very long. And indeed, these people have trouble doing it because you can sense really that they're not doing it because they want to. They're doing it because they're, well,
I feel like they're in God's debt.
Yeah, right. I have to. It's a sacrifice I have to make.
He did something for me, so I got to do something
right,
for him.
Right. Or vice versa. I did something bad, and so now for I got to kind of make up for it. And the beautiful thing in Hebrews chapter 5 is the author of Hebrews. By the way, did you talk about who the author is?
We did.
And who is the author?
We don't know.
Okay. So I don't know either. I thought maybe you figured that out when I wasn't here.
No.
But whoever this author is, he's contending that no. Christianity is not about you making sacrifices, either the old spiritual sacrifices like going to church and saying certain prayers like they used to do in the Old Testament, or maybe a more modernistic type of sacrifice where we're giving up things, you know, for the church, or we're doing good works or whatever. No, he's suggesting that's not what Christianity is all about. And the key thing you see is if this is how you're doing sacrifices, then who's the priest, Paul? Chuck. Darn the luck, I wasn't going to do that.
I'm sorry, I was distracted by the humor. Can I have
okay.
a question again?
If it's about you making a sacrifice, whether to make up for some bad you've done or to compensate God for some good he's done for you. Who is the high priest then, Chuck?
Me.
You are. And I think the author of Hebrews is arguing very vehemently, no, you are not. Okay. The high priest is who?
Jesus.
Now, there's some wonderful things about this high priest that were talked about in the verses that you had last week, so I won't emphasize them, but he does point out that the neat thing about this high priest is he's not different than us. He's like us. He's of flesh and blood. In fact, that actually is what's picked up here in chapter 5, verse 1, as we get to our proper material.
Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins.
So, by the way, let's make it very clear. Who offers the gifts and sacrifices?
The high priest.
The high priest does. And again, what kind of guy is this high priest? He's selected from
men.
He's flesh and blood. He's human like
human
us.
Human being.
Okay, keep reading.
Verse 2, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people.
Okay, but see, now here's the one problem with that Old Testament system, because it was a neat system, because you had a guy that was chosen from amongst you, a guy who could empathize then with your own weaknesses and your own ignorances, a guy who would represent you before God, a guy who could make sacrifices and gifts, but the only problem with this high priest was what?
He was a sinner too.
He was a sinner too, which is why back in chapter 4, he makes this point, the author of Hebrews makes this point, we do not have a high priest. He uses a double negative there. You ought to talk to the guy because my wife would tell you, don't use a double negative. It's confusing. He should simply say who's
able
to sympathize. Right. That's what he should have said. But whatever. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize.
Have the Holy Spirit make a note there.
Okay. Yeah. Get rid of that double negative. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are because he was chosen, selected from among
men.
However, yet he was without sin. All right. So there is a big difference between this high priest, Jesus Christ, and the other high priest that we had in the Old Testament. But before we leave the business of high priest, I noticed there were four characteristics of high priests that are also true of me.
Really?
Yeah. Isn't that fascinating?
Are you descended from Aaron?
No.
Then you're out.
No. Well, see, that's it. I'm not a priest, but I am a pastor.
Yes.
So apparently, even though the priestly office no longer continues, and we'll see why in just a minute, apparently this office of leadership, of shepherding, whatever you want to call, does continue. And here's the marks of that position. First of all, he's what? He's selected from among men.
Right.
You see, here's the neat thing about being a pastor, and let me share this with people because this is a great joy for me. This wasn't my choice, all right? And if we have any of those young, wet-behind-the-ears seminarians listening in this morning, and sometimes they do. They actually do. Over here, we're just really close. I guess they open up the windows and they can hear us through the windows because they're just down the block.
That's right.
I have a young seminarian with me right now. Well, he's not here presently, but he has been here with me. Remember, Vicar Matt?
Yeah. He's probably working while you play.
He is working. He's out there polishing my car, even as we speak, Chuck. But the interesting thing is I got to be a pastor not by my choice, but because I was chosen.
Well, how do you know that?
Well, because it's a fact.
Oh.
You know, I went to seminary. I did all these studies, but it took a congregation to say, hey, he's a Polack, but we'll take him anyway. We'll give him a try. See, until they actually called me and chose me, I could never be a pastor. I could have all the training. I could have all the knowledge in the world, but that isn't what makes you a pastor. You have to be selected. You have to be chosen. Now, in the Bible, sometimes God does that directly. A guy named the Apostle Paul, he's going down the street and all of a sudden he's struck down, right? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? God can do that directly. But usually in our world today, he does it through the church and through congregations. But here's why it's a great comfort, because sometimes I don't feel like I'm that good of a pastor. And sometimes I'm thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't be in this office. And, you know, honest to God, if I've done something that is just contrary to the will of God, and as a public sin and stuff like that, then maybe I do need to resign. But I'd be reluctant to do that because I didn't get to be a pastor by my choice. I got to be a pastor by the call of God, his selection. And that's a great comfort to know that I'm here because that was a decision God made, not me. Right? Here's the second thing about the priest. He is selected from among what? We've said it several times.
Men.
And that's the thing, too. And this is an important thing, again, for those young whippersnappers out there, these seminarians wet behind the ear. When you become a pastor, you don't become different. That's a crucial thing to remember. You're still the same flesh and blood sinner that you always were. Unfortunately, some guys, when they become pastors, think they're actually on a different class now. You know?
We call that a pedestal.
A pedestal. All right, that'll work. That's right. I'm Herr Pastor. You better listen to me. I'm the one whom God has chosen. And I think the text is very clear. No, no, you never want to do that. You always remember who you are. You're just a man. You're just a human. You've been given a very special calling, no doubt, a very special job and vocation. But no, that doesn't make you any better. God doesn't love you any more than any of these other people that he's gathered together in his church. And you know, it's very fascinating. We're going to see that very dramatically in the next few verses, but that's the way Jesus always treated people. Now, I don't want you to think about this for a second because he's the Son of God. I'm thinking if I'm the Son of God and I come walking into a party, what seat am I going to get?
Numero uno.
Exactly. And obviously I should. You know, when you go into the restaurant and it's crowded and there's people lined up for an hour, I would think if I'm the Son of God, I just snap my fingers and say, table, table. In fact, by the way, I'll tell you that. That's an interesting thing to do. If you ever go to a hotel and there's not a room available, just say, now, if President Bush were here, would you have a room for him? Would you? Would you have a room for him if President Bush were here? Huh? Would you? Come on, we're playing a little, it's a little play here. I'm the guy in the hotel and you're the, what do they call the guy there at the desk? The desk man.
The desk guy.
Okay. All right. So I'm coming to you.
Yes, we would have a room for President Bush.
Well, he's not coming. I'll take that one.
And you're not President Bush.
But he's not coming. I know he's not, so I'll take that one.
I understand.
All right. So, but see, and like I said, in just a few minutes, we're going to see this very dramatically. That's not how Jesus worked. He always acted like he was one of us. In fact, you know, when he got born, this is kind of Christmas stuff because Christmas is coming up real soon.
Oh, I'm going to like this.
Yeah. Well, when he got born, he didn't say, give me that penthouse suite there in the Adams Mark Hotel. Give me that really plush crib there with, you know, the fine Posturepedic mattress. No, he was born in a manger. You know why? Because it was a good place for shepherds to come. Right? They would feel home around a feed trough in a stable. I'm just telling you, this is the way Jesus has always done it. And by the way, the same thing with Jesus, as we'll see in a few verses. He didn't do this of his own. This is what he was called to do and chosen. Point number three. What is it that this priest does? What does it say there in that verse 5, verse 1?
Offers.
No, it
is. Represents.
That, yeah.
Represents,
yeah,
them, okay, in matters related to God.
Right, right. That's what a priest does. That's what a pastor does.
Really?
Yep, yep. I'm there to represent my people before God.
You go before God on behalf of your people?
Every day in prayer. I go before on behalf of all the people gathered there. I express the hearts and desires and thoughts and concerns of everybody in that congregation. And, you know, as a representative, it's a two-way street, right? I go before God with their needs and their concerns, and then I also come back to them with what God has to give.
Now, are you the exception or the rule?
What do you mean?
Do all pastors do this?
Yes. I don't think you can avoid it.
Really?
It's just what you do as a pastor, yeah.
So
yeah.
A pastor who's not doing this would probably be pretty hard to find?
Well, actually, unfortunately, as there are pastors who think they got the job because of their choice, as there are pastors who think that puts them a little on a pedestal, as you said, a little better, there are probably pastors who don't realize that their job is simply to give out the things that God has given them to give.
Well, let me pry into your business a little bit.
Sure, go ahead. That's fine.
Because I want to know.
My business is an open book to you, Chuck.
I'm assuming that when you do this,
yes,
you do this privately.
Can do it privately?
Which means that probably most of us, 99% of us, have never seen it. So when you go before God on behalf of your people, describe that to me.
Okay. Well, first of all, what gives you the idea this is something I would do in private?
Well,
actually,
I don't know. I don't know how this works. I would, if I go before God, If I'm moved to do that, I usually don't get a whole bunch of people around, and because I'll be distracted. You know, I frequently this is done in the car for me.
Yeah.
I'm by myself. I can focus. I'm not distracted. That's how I hit a lot of people.
That's right.
But you know what I mean.
I know what you mean. Well, no, because what I'm talking about, actually, I do it publicly. It starts this way. We get a whole bunch of people together, but because it would be quite a cacophony of sound if everybody were to speak.
That's a great
and
word.
Say their own thing. Yeah, I'm trying to improve my vocabulary. Cacophony. I get together and I lead them in saying the exact same words, and we confess that we are poor, miserable sinners, and we've sinned in thought, word, and deed. So I come as God's representative, and we just lay that out before God. We have a bunch of sinners gathered before you here, Lord.
That sounds like church.
Well, that's what I'm trying to get at.
But you said you do this every day.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I misled you then. Well, actually, all right. Come on, now. I just got through doing an hour working with Paul Clayton.
I know.
You've got to be easy on me now. So I primarily do it once a week.
All right.
But now it's interesting you bring up day-to-day because we'll come back to that. But primarily, yeah, we lay before God the fact that we're sinners. I come before God with the prayers and concerns of the congregation. In fact, we even have sheets that they can write out. We hand out these sheets. If they got a specific prayer request, they can write that. And we bring the people by name then before the Lord. But the other thing I do is I turn around and representing God, I give them the baptism, which is God's way of giving us new birth and washing away our sins. I give them God's word, which is very crucial. We're going to see that in a few minutes too. And then finally, of course, I distribute the Lord's Supper. See, that's the representative. I'm the go-between. I don't really have anything of my own. Have you ever noticed that if you're a representative? Yes. You don't have anything of your own.
Yep.
Yeah, you're just dealing with other people's stuff. Yep, yeah. So that's what a pastor does. But now there's one more thing about that a pastor doesn't do that's described in this text. Go ahead and read the next verse.
Where are we? Verse 3?
I guess we're still in the first verse. Well, I understand my vicar listened to your show yesterday, by the way, and he comes in for our little tay-to-tay we do on a Monday morning mm-hmm. working on the scripture, and he said, boy, they were only through with one verse, and it was halfway through the show.
So, and you said business as usual.
Business as usual. So finish up there. What's the last part of chapter 5, verse 1?
Verse 1.
Yes.
Appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins.
And that's where the division comes, you see. Because, no, I don't. That's why I'm not a priest. That's why I'm a pastor. As a pastor, I am called from outside of me. As a pastor, I'm no different than the people I work to. As a pastor, I'm representing God both ways, both bringing the people's needs and also bringing God's answers. But no. I don't offer any sacrifices and gifts. And here's the beautiful thing, Chuck, because I don't have to anymore. We don't need priests anymore. Is there a purpose for pastors and shepherds to be representatives? Yeah, but there's no need for anybody to make a sacrifice anymore, and this is why. If you how are we doing time wise? Oh, we're doing great, aren't we?
Yeah.
When did the music start? When do we take a break?
That's coming in about 1 minute.
Okay, well, good. This will work out fine. Read, if you would, verse 4.
No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek."
So you see, I don't need to be a priest anymore. We don't need any priest anymore because we have the highest of the high priests in Jesus Christ. He's the priest. He's made the sacrifice. And I'm beginning to realize that chapter 5 actually sets up everything that comes after here, doesn't it? Because after here you learn about Melchizedek, what mm-hmm. that business is. After right. here you learn what it is that Jesus Christ has sacrificed. Okay, but what we're going to learn is some new stuff there in verse 7, some stuff you can't see in the English, but it's very, very important for you to understand verse 7 and following when we come back from the break.
Oh, boy, you're getting this radio stuff down, aren't you?
I'm trying. It's like having some working with Paul, you know.
Pastor John Lukomsky is here. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. We don't often say that. We probably should say that more often because those folks allow him to give up a little time here. You're listening to the Bible Study, Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
In the end, the question is, do you want the truth or do you want something else? Here's how Pastor Stephen Hauer puts it.
We do not shy away from what is politically incorrect, and it's amazing the people resonate to that. There's something about the truth that has an edge to it, and people respond. So we're not going to shy away from it. We don't think that's helpful to people, and we think, in fact, it preaches the truth, even if it's unpopular, and even if it causes people to consider their own positions. In the end, that is respected by them.
There really is something to be said for the truth. AM 850, KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite devotional writers, has suggested a time and a place for the authorship of David's Song of Praise and Thanksgiving over brothers who live together in unity and peace. The psalm sings God's praises with these words: "How wonderful it is, how pleasant when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the fragrant anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that runs down his beard onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion, and the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life, forevermore." Such a picture is a dream of everyone at one time or another. I've heard any one of a number of people seeking to achieve that goal in a business or family or community with the appeal that sounds something like this: "If only everyone would just get along." Well, we could call it sin or merely differences between people, but I have learned that everyone will not just get along with each other no matter how hard we try. That's just why harmony is such a miracle. Peterson claims that David experienced such harmony with his own brothers and a group of followers later known as Mighty Men, when they found themselves yoked together out of fear for David's adversary, King Saul. 10 years of wandering in the wilderness, always a step ahead of the man who would kill them, caused this group of men who had been in trouble or in debt or were discontented to learn to trust each other for their mutual defense. And they learned to pray together. It was one morning when David awoke at the end of those 10 years, when he finally realized the miracle God had worked among those with whom he had lived. Lord, we pray that we may remember this day that you are still a miracle worker, even to the point of bringing unity out of contention. May we long to see your work of reconciliation accomplished among your people. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who destroyed our enmity with you by shedding his own blood for us. Amen.
Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri would like you to leave your heart print this Christmas season. A heart print is like a fingerprint. It's evidence of your compassion. When you help Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri, they'd like to hang a small paper ornament called a heart print on the tree in their lobby. It's a reminder of all the hearts it takes to do the work of adoption and foster care, counseling and mentoring, and special assistance in times of emergencies. Call Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri and ask about heart prints.
Welcome back to our Bible study program. We have 14 verses in Hebrews chapter 5, and Pastor Lukomsky has skillfully guided us through the first six, roughly halfway through the chapter.
Not bad.
Wow.
We're timing it right out here.
Wow, I'm really impressed.
Before we move on with verse 7 and we get into this word that the English just can't express, I want to go back to something that we had said earlier. I talked about doing this job of pastor day to day, and then it ended up I was really talking about what I do on Sundays. But no, actually, this is what I do day to day, representing God and men. I'm going to be doing it right after we get done here. I'm going to go over to the hospital, and I'm going to go over there as a representative of God. To go to this fella and his weakness and his trial and say, look, here's the truth. God has not abandoned you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not a prophet. You know, I'm a pastor, so I can't tell you how the thing is going to work out. I don't know how it'll be, whether you'll be out of the hospital in a day or you might have to have surgery. That I don't know, but I do know this, that God loves you and God forgives you and he's going to be with you whether you're sick or whether you're well. Okay, and then I will also in turn pray with this fellow and bring his concerns and his needs before God. So it is really a thing that I do day in and day out. What made me think about this on the break...
Let me ask you...
Go ahead.
Briefly. Just to inform my dull-wittedness here.
Sure.
What's the difference in what you just said and you doing it and me doing it? Because I theoretically could do all the things that you just said.
Right.
I could pray
right.
with him. I could tell him that God loves him. Then you know, but it's different. We all know it's different when the man wearing the collar arrives.
And indeed, Chuck, not only can you should. Paul and I had just got through working with Matthew 25, where Jesus Christ says, I was hungry and you fed me. And in that list of things, he says, I was sick and you visited me. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So these basic little acts of Christian love are to be done by all. They are an encouragement, but it goes back to that whole choice thing we talked about before. Again, not my choice, not my decision. In fact, I thought I was going to be outside of Chicago, to tell you the truth, because they had come to me, these seminary guys come to you, and they say, well, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in your ministry? And they knew that I had two desires. One is I wanted to go on, and I wanted to do some more study, because, you know, I'm not that particularly bright a guy, and I figured a few more years in sem wouldn't hurt me. But on the other hand, they knew I would like to be a soul pastor, too. Not soul, S-O-U-L, but S-O-L-E, you know.
Right on pastor.
That's right. Soul train.
That's about all the soul I got. Not on pastor.
Okay. Alone, by myself, a single pastor in a single congregation. And they'd come up to me and they said, well, you know, those are both nice desires, but hardly feasible. You probably need to take your pick. You know, do you want to be a soul pastor? Well, then you better forget about the school stuff. And if you want to do the school stuff, well, then probably you need to be an associate in some big parish somewhere. So, you know, they announced Illinois at the call meeting. Again, this is just remarkable, Chuck. I don't know if people realize this. It's totally outside of us. We have no idea where we're going. Someone else makes this choice. Someone else selects us.
That's crazy, I tell you.
It is crazy. And so they say Illinois, and of course I'm thinking, well, associate pastor, big congregation, nearest, must be Chicago, yeah. And then they say New Athens, you know, and I think, oh, suburb of Chicago. And Darmstadt. I think, what? And so the remarkable thing is, as it often is with God, I got more than what I ever asked for, because I got to be sole pastor of two parishes, and I was just down the street from Concordia Seminary, so I could go on and continue my studies there. What was the question you asked? Oh, what makes it different?
Yeah, what makes your visit to the sick different than
mine? Well, just that, because I'm the guy that was chosen to do that. Okay, and you can go, and you should go, and you should visit, and you should pray, but my members look for me to come because I'm the representative of God.
I was going to say, is it incorrect to say that I represent God if I visit the sick? I can't do that. Only you can do that.
Well, you are. I don't know why you're being so tough on me, Chuck. It's been a hard day. No, you can't. Because you haven't been given that vocation, that assignment. You can go as a brother in Christ. Yes, you can, and you should. And that is an encouragement. And indeed, the scripture calls for us to encourage one another. But you cannot go as the official one, the one that is chosen. And the sad thing is, if I don't go, Chuck, then these people are going to think, well, God has not come here for me. Because this is the representative. This is the guy. And in fact, that's one of the...
Before I get offended about that.
Yeah, yeah.
Which maybe I might.
Yeah.
I also have to remember that I don't bear the burden that you bear. God is not holding me accountable for the pastoral care or the care of these sheep the way he's holding you accountable.
Exactly, exactly.
Right?
Although that brings up the point I want to make. Because remember what I said that a pastor doesn't do? What makes us different from a priest? We are selected. We are selected from men. We do represent God. But we don't make the sacrifices. And that's the biggest problem that I have wrestled with as a pastor. I sometimes think that I'm responsible for the success and failure of the work of St. Paul Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. I sometimes think I'm responsible for how well it goes with the individual members in that church. And I have to keep remembering, no, that's not my responsibility. I don't make the sacrifices. I don't have the talents and the ability to change rascals, Chuck. I'm sorry. All I do is represent God. I come to people and their sin and I say, I don't think that's a good thing. I think you're going to cause yourself all kinds of harm and hurt, and you're going to cause pain to others by doing that. I come primarily, though, to say to people, look, God is with you. He loves you. He forgives you. He comforts you. Whatever it is that God needs to apply to that particular person. But again, I'm not making the sacrifices. I don't have the ability to do that, and I don't need to do that because it has been done by Jesus Christ.
But what you do have, because you went to school 4 years after college, and then sounds like a little bit more after that, is hopefully the ability to handle the Word of God the way I couldn't do it, the way most of us who are lay persons can't do it.
Well,
and I see you're frowning already, and I know you don't want to diminish the Word of God in the hands of any
right.
Christian. But, you know, I can carve the turkey, but I can't do surgery. What you do is surgery. And when you get to this Greek word, that's where we separate the men from
okay.
the boys.
Let's just go on with the text and see where the text leads us. If it gives us an answer to your comment, fine. If not, we'll just let the Word of God leave us where it leaves us. Because I do want to bring up the subject. So what is it that we're supposed to be doing?
You want to take this call first?
Sure, go ahead. That's fine. Take the call. We'd love to talk to Jim.
All right, let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I was just wanting to ask the pastor if he believes in the priesthood of the believer and how the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit is that works in the priesthood of the believer.
Okay.
And just get his comment on what he thinks about that.
All right, thanks. What now? Well, what are we? I thought we didn't have any priests anymore.
Now, that's the interesting thing, and I appreciate you making that comment, Jim, because, see, the priesthood of all believers. Not the priesthood of the pastorate. The pastors are not priests, not in their office, not in what they're called to do. They're called to be representatives of God. But as Jim does say, there is this business that says that we are all priests. We're all priests, and we have to wrestle with that, and what does that mean? But again, Jim, if you don't mind, let's just see where the Spirit leads us in this text.
Okay.
Because the question is now, all right, we know who the high priest is. So whatever priesthood of believers means, Jim, it doesn't mean that we have to make these eternal sacrifices for salvation. No, that's all been made by Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the weeks to come, this will be beautifully elaborated to you that Jesus Christ is not only the priest, he's the sacrifice himself. That's what makes him different from all priests. He doesn't sacrifice animals. He gives his own precious blood, okay? But what is it then that we are supposed to be doing? Read, if you would, starting there at verse 7.
During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him.
And now look at that last verse you just read. And what is it that we're supposed to do? What is it we're supposed to do? What's it say there?
Learn obedience?
Well, that's what he did. It says he became the source of eternal salvation for all who do what?
Obey him.
Right. That's what we're supposed to do, is obey him. Okay? And here's where the Greek kicked in. Okay? Because now I'm going to be honest with Jim and everybody else out there. I'm a Lutheran. Okay? Please don't hold it against me. You know? But one of the crazy things about Lutherans is we believe you don't have to do anything to get eternal salvation. Right? I mean, come on, face up.
That is pretty crazy.
A Lutheran too. Come on, now don't hide it. Come out of the closet with me here, Chuck. We believe you're justified by faith, that you don't have to do anything to be saved. We got this high priest, Jesus, he did it all. And so then we come across this passage in Hebrews who says that if we want to have eternal salvation, it is for all who, what?
Obey him.
Oh, and man, we get uncomfortable as Lutherans. All right.
I'm starting to sweat already.
Okay, and maybe that's good for us Lutherans to sweat a little bit when we hear these passages. But I went and I checked it out in the Greek, and I found an interesting thing about this word obey. Okay, and by the way, there's a whole host of words in the Greek for obey. These Greek people, they must have had too much time on their hands because they got three words for love, and I think there was like maybe 10 different words for obedience. But this is really a neat word here because it is the word that is, the root of the word is to hear. That's the root of the word. Okay?
Is Greek anything like English?
Since I don't know English that well, I can't tell you. But I do know that the word here means, what it literally means is to listen and do. But the emphasis is on the listening, on the hearing. Akouo is the Greek word for hear, and that's the root of this word. And guess what? Earlier, when it said he learned obedience, that was the phrase you used first, mm-hmm. but that's not talking about us. Who's that talking about there
that's
in
Jesus.
Verse 8? Guess what the word is in the Greek? Same word. He learned how to listen and do. Now, this is a really neat word in a couple of ways, Chuck. First of all, go back and read that business again there about learning obedience. Yeah, verse 8.
Verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became...
No, I'm sorry. I should have stopped you there. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. The reason the author says that, although he was a son, is because this word about listening and doing is not usually a word used of family. It's usually a word that is used of a slave, right? You say to your slave, do this, and he does it. In fact, I think there was that guy, wasn't it, that Roman centurion right. that said to Jesus, look, I'm a guy in charge. When I say something, do something, people listen to me. They do, okay? So that's why he says, you know, it's not the typical thing that you would think of in a son, but he did learn that. He did learn to listen, and he did learn to do. But now let's backtrack again, because what's he talking about? What is this situation where Jesus had to listen and do, had to learn obedience? Go read the verse before.
Verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth.
All right. Actually, the word there is much, much neater in the Greek. The word is, let me see, I got it here. Let me find it. The days of his flesh. That's what it literally says in the Greek. And I just like that. It's just so much grittier, so much, yeah, when he was here like us as a man, flesh and blood, in the days of his flesh. Keep on reading.
He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears.
No, what is that about? Where did Jesus pray, and it was with a loud cry, and there were tears involved? What is he talking about?
Yeah, if you really force yourself to imagine what that would have looked like, it's kind of disconcerting. Because I think, you know, there are places in the Gospels that tell us that Jesus went off by himself to a solitary place to pray. And so in my imagination, I see a very dignified, you know, all together, Jesus, you know, speaking prayers on behalf of the people or whatever. It's hard for me to imagine him crying out to God with tears running down his face. That's not part of my picture, so I have to adjust my picture.
But you know, it is part of the biblical picture. In fact, we are told explicitly this is what he cried out, Abba. And we're told explicitly that he actually did shed tears of blood. I think this is a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane. I know of no other instance where it is spelled out in the Bible, and I think the author of Hebrews is acquainted with the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
That would make sense in the context of the one who could save him from death.
Exactly. It fits it perfectly, doesn't it? And he goes, and he cries out to the one who could save him from death, and indeed that was his cry, wasn't it? Abba, Father, take this cup away from me. And yet, and as a son, you would think the father would say,
You're my son, of course.
Yeah.
Never mind. We'll have a slave do it.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, exactly. We'll have a slave do it. But in this case, no, you'll be the slave. You will learn obedience, which is a slave word, to listen and to do. But here's the neat thing. This is where it gets the big twist on it. He was heard, it says. The same word again, akouo. He was heard because of his what?
Obedience.
No. Now, let's see. I'm sorry. This text gets kind of confusing. What does it say in verse 7? Why was he heard?
Of his reverent submission.
His reverent submission, which again is just this big. What does reverent submission mean? What does reverent submission mean?
I don't know. I can't do it.
Let me give you a quote from Luther about what reverent submission means. Reverent submission, actually in the Latin it would be piety, is the feeling which fathers have for their children and vice versa. This is a strange thing. Jesus is going to act like a slave, but he's going to act like a slave because he believes. He has reverent submission to his Father. He knows his Father loves him. He knows his Father loves all men. Are you beginning to see the difference here between our concept of sacrifice and the Lord's concept of sacrifice?
Just a glimpse. It's too big.
Well, here's the thing. See, when you and I think of sacrifice, you and I think of doing something we don't want to do.
Yeah.
Okay, all right, I'll go to church. I'll make my sacrifice. Or I'll be kind to somebody. I'll make my sacrifice. See? And I think when the phrase is used, priesthood of all believers, it's a totally different concept. It has nothing to do with you giving up something, of you sacrificing something. It has, not, actually, strangely enough, it may mean you give up something. It may mean you give up something very dear and very near to you. But not in that kind of sense that it's something you don't want to do. You give up because you know the Father loves you. And you know the Father would only will what was good. He would never ask you to do anything that would be harmful or bad. And in this reverent submission, in this understanding of this feeling about your Father, for that's what Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, even if he tells you to take up your cross, you're going to listen. And you're going to do. But can you see, Chuck, how sacrifice and obedience is not the way the world does those things? The world thinks of sacrifice and obedience of you doing something you don't really want. And aren't you brave? Aren't you great? Because you're doing something you didn't really want to do. And, oh, you're so wonderful. That has nothing to do with the concept of the priesthood of all believers. It has nothing to do with the concept of sacrifice. It has nothing to do with the concept of obedience or listening and doing. It has everything to do with understanding that God is your loving Father. Jesus Christ has made the ultimate sacrifice for you. And so now you do things because you want to, because it's a joy. You go to church because, oh, man, I'm going to be able to be with my brother and my father. Now, of course, our listeners are thinking, well, that ain't the way it is for me. And I'm saying, yeah, it isn't. You know why it isn't? Keep on reading. Because the text deals with why that's still a problem with us.
Where am I starting?
Verse 11, I believe.
We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn.
Here's your problem, Chuck. Here's why you still have it hard to go to church.
Now, what does this mean?
Okay, well, here's where that Greek word is so important, because the English says slow to learn. Guess what it says in the Greek?
Slow to listen. Really?
Yeah, it's a cool again. That's your problem. You're not listening. Let me share with you another quote from Luther, because I thought this was pretty cute, too. Now, however, they have been sluggish and have not worked that land of promise flowing with milk and honey that is Holy Scripture. See, the problem with people going to church today and Bible study is they think it's a sacrifice. It's some kind of work they got to perform, and then maybe God will like them a little more.
Seems to me I remember God at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry in the Jordan, and more or less at the end of it, on the Mount of Transfiguration, saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him."
Exactly, exactly. And that's the sense of the word obedience. But hear him as the ultimate high priest, the ultimate one chosen by God, the ultimate one who represents you, and the one who does something that no pastor, no church member can do. He gives you, what did it say back there in chapter 5? What does the priest do? Oh, where's it at? Something about gifts and sacrifices, I thought it said.
Oh, it says to offer gifts and sacrifices
that's
for sins.
Right. I knew it was in there somewhere. And don't you see, that's what Jesus does on a Sunday morning. He gives you gifts. You come in with whatever your burden is, Chuck. Whether it is that you're frightened about something that's going to happen in the future. Maybe you're feeling guilty about something you did. Maybe you're just kind of feeling down and depressed because of the things you're struggling with. And the priest comes and he gives you the gifts that make all the difference. He speaks to you the word. See, that's what I love this phrase about Luther, about working the land of promise flowing with milk and honey. Coming into church saying, I'm going to get something good here. I'm going to get something good. And I'm going to find it because God promises it. I'm going to keep working at it until I do find it, all right? Because God keeps his word.
Let me read these last three verses, and then you can finish however you like.
Okay.
In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So all of a sudden I'm realizing, to get from milk to food, maybe I ought to start listening a little better.
That's where it starts. That's where it starts.
Well, this is all very exciting to me since we're in radio.
Well, good. This is a natural then for you, isn't it? This last phrase, how much time have we got?
We have about 4 minutes.
Okay. This last phrase is very interesting. Here's what you're going to learn. Here's why you need to listen, so that you can distinguish between what? Good and evil, he says. This is why you got to start listening carefully so you can distinguish. This goes back to the original word for obedience, the original word for obey. You know where that was? Well, of course you don't know, but I'm going to tell you where it was originally used in the Greek. It was a word that was used for the keeper of the door. That's what it was used. He was supposed to be obedient. And the sense of the word was he needed to listen to whoever comes to the door. And if it's the big
bad, like that little guy that opens that little slot and looks out.
Exactly. That's what it is. Yeah, that's what he does. And his job, because see, apparently back in those days they didn't have a little slot. Because if you have the slot, you can open it up and you can look out. But they didn't have the little slot back in the old days. So all he could do is listen to the guy talking on the other side of the door. And if it was the guy saying, I'm the big bad wolf, then you weren't supposed to open the door. But if it was, of course, somebody that should come in, who should be there, you would recognize his voice, and you would let him come in. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. This is why you're still like a child, because you haven't been listening. You haven't been listening to the Word of God, because if you've been listening, you'll be able to distinguish between the bad and the good. And when some guy comes to you and tells you that you need to make some sacrifice if you want God to love you, if you and by the way, preachers have done that. Horrible pastors have said.
I'm too busy talking to listen.
That's the problem with radio, isn't it? Yeah, we do a lot of talking. We don't do a lot of listening. Yeah. But can you see the point I'm trying to make? And we need to listen to what the Scripture tells us. And the Scripture doesn't tell us that we need to make sacrifices. And the Scripture doesn't tell us that there's a whole lot of works we need to do if you expect God to love you. The Scripture tells you there's only one way you'll ever get into the kingdom of heaven, and that is by the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ for you, who was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, who by all rights and reasons should have said, that's it, forget it. Why do I want to sacrifice for these people? They're just going to turn around and deny me and leave me when I need them anyway. But out of reverent submission, which means he listened carefully to his father, he believed his father was a good father and wanted only the best, and then he went on and he did what the father told him to do. See, that's what we need to start learning to do. We got to listen not to our own hearts, not to our own minds. That's why we're all screwed up. So we go to church and my heart doesn't feel very enthusiastic. Well, I guess I didn't get anything. Or we go to church and we think it's got to be something intellectual that we can grasp and memorize, and we don't get anything. When what you really need to do is just go there and you listen to the Word of God and let him give you what you need. And if you'll listen,
because that's where the gifts are.
He'll give you the gifts. Because that's what the priest does. That's what the priest does. Well, anyway.
Romans chapter 10,
yeah.
Which we just did not too long
is
ago.
Is that right?
How then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard?
Exactly. Exactly.
And then, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ.
And
I guess you got to listen to hear, don't you?
And what's hard for us, Chuck, is we keep thinking it's got to be more than that. It's got to be hearing plus something. Well, there are all kinds of pluses. In the passage that Paul and I did, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. But don't you see, we didn't do that because it was some sacrifice we needed to make. It was no act of obedience other than the fact that we had heard Jesus speak of his feeding us and of his giving us drink, and we respond in kind.
I've noticed on occasion, since I'm not a very good listener,
yeah.
I know I'm not a very good listener, that if you'll shut your mouth and listen to God, just say, okay, God, I'm listening, he will show you stuff that other people need.
Exactly.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, exactly.
Here's a person over here who needs something. And then all of a sudden you have to say, well.
Well, but you know what? See, now you've got to the heart of it. See, we really don't want to listen to God because we don't want to hear what he has to say to us. Because unfortunately what he might say to us is, you know what? You're actually still a damn sinner. Here, you thought you'd kind of progressed. You'd made some sacrifices, some obedience that got you at another level. No, you're just what you were when you came out of your mother's womb. You're still born and conceived in sin and iniquity. But let me tell you something else. If you'll just take the time to listen to me, I still love you. I love you enough to go and die on the cross for you. I did it thousands of years ago. If I had to do it again today, I would do it. For no greater love does a man have than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what you're going to hear if you just take time to listen, Chuck.
It's always a joy.
Yeah.
You are a pastor of pastors. That's Pastor John Lukomsky, Hebrews 5. We'll do Hebrews 6 next time with another good friend of the ministry here, Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Thanks for listening.
Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.